while the ground has been prepared, would you please welcome Jerry Savelle. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Lift your hands, if you will, and let's worship the Lord one more time this morning. Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you've made. We rejoice in your goodness. Thank you for your favor. And thank you for the blessing that is on our lives today. Lord, we approach your word with reverence and respect. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the revealer of truth. We thank you for utterance in the Holy Ghost this morning to deliver your word accurately and boldly. May every heart be a receptive heart. May every heart be good ground, fertile soil for the word of the living God. We give you praise in advance for all that shall be accomplished, for we believe that you will confirm your word with signs following. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. We're continuing our study on prosperity this morning. And I want to read to you something that Brother Copeland prophesied about. This prophetic word came last year during the West Coast Believers Convention. And as soon as he gave it, and I got the CD afterwards, I had my secretary to transcribe it so that I could carry it around with me and decree it every day and confess it and believe God for the fulfillment of it. And then when we were going to the Great Lakes Convention a couple of months later, on the way up there, I was flying there and I was asking the Lord about what he wanted me to speak in that convention. And he said, I want you to take that prophetic word that Brother Copeland gave and study it again. And there are certain things I want you to highlight in there and meditate on it and pray over it. And that's what you'll be preaching about in that conference. And so I began doing that. And the more I read it and the more I meditated on it, the bigger it got on the inside of me. So I preached it there in the Great Lakes Convention, particularly the night service that I preached. And there was such a powerful anointing. And I'm telling you, it impacted me. It impacted Brother Copeland. In fact, afterwards, he called me to the back there, and he said, you just set the theme for our ministry for 2008. We're going to be preaching about the fullness of the blessing without measure. Look at your neighbor and say, I want the blessing without measure. And so afterwards, we took the message that I preached there and then had it transcribed and put it in this little book about living in the fullness of the blessing. But in the front of the book, I had them to print that prophetic word. Now, it was quite lengthy. We didn't print all of it, but the part that the Spirit of God instructed me to highlight. So I'll read this prophetic word to you, and then we're going to talk about it. The manifestation of the blessing, saith the Lord, is at an all-time high. You are approaching a blessing manifestation like the human race has never seen before. The blessing will surround you. The blessing will encase you. All debt will have to get up and leave you the same way leprosy left the lepers of old. Debt is financial sickness. It is financial leprosy. It is a burden and it is part of the curse. If you will begin to confess that this blessing manifestation is coming, you will be shocked and thrilled at how quickly you will have the glory arise and drive the debt right out of your life. I will bless you beyond your income. I will bless you beyond your salaries. I will bless you beyond anything you've ever known before. I will bring financial blessing on you that you don't have any idea where it came from. It has come, now listen to this, it has come to an explosive place. It's ready. I'm ready. Get ready, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm getting ready for a blessing explosion. Amen. A blessing explosion, praise God. You look like somebody I'd like to sow some seed into. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We closed with this yesterday. We'll take up where we left off. Verse 29, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Everybody say, the fullness of the blessing. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, the fact that he uses the word fullness tells me that apparently you can walk in the blessing of God in measures. Measures. Now, obviously, when I first came to the Lord in 1969, began to learn about the blessing, I began living in it or operating in it at a measure. But come February, which is just a few months away, I will have been in this 40 years. And in 40 years, that measure has increased. I'm not walking in the same measure of the blessing of God today that I was walking in when I first came into this in 1969. It's increased.
That's right.
How many of you can say it's increased in your life?
Amen.
Amen. Now, that simply tells me that there are measures of the blessing of God. Just like faith, there are measures of faith. Jesus talked about no faith. He talked about little faith. And he talked about great faith. Amen?
Amen.
We were all given at the new birth the measure of faith, according to the Apostle Paul. You know, when I first came into this and I was so hungry for learning how to live by faith, and I couldn't find a whole lot of people that could tell me much. Brother Copeland came, stirred me up, left town. And I had nobody to talk to. Most of them tried to talk me out of it. But they told me about this one lady who was the pillar of the church. And if anybody knew anything about faith, this lady had to know. So I went to her after a service one day. I said, "They tell me you know something about faith." She said, "Well, my husband and I have been living this life of faith for many, many years." I said, "Well, I'd like to know. I'm hungry. I want to know about how to live by faith." She said, "Well, I just want to caution you right now. Do not get the idea in your head that you can have faith like Oral Roberts." I said, "Well, lady, I had never thought of that, but now that you mention it, why not?" She said, "Well, you just can't." I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, don't you know he's special?" I said, "Well, yes, I have great respect for the man. It was through his ministry in 1957. I saw him on television where I heard the call to preach. Now, I didn't do anything about it. I ran from it until 1969. But I have great respect for Oral Roberts. But you mean to tell me he has something that the rest of us can't have?" "That's right," she said. I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Well, don't you know he's special?" "Well, what's that make the rest of us?" Huh? And then she looked around as if we don't want the CIA to find out about this. But she said, "If you have to know, the reason you'll never have faith like Oral Roberts is because of his name." I said, "His name?" She said, "Yes, don't you understand anything about the Bible?" I said, "Well, that's the reason I'm asking you." She said, "Don't you know in the Bible names mean something? Abraham, the father of faith." I said, "Well, yes, I've heard that." She said, "Well, don't you know what oral means?" I said, "No." She said, "You don't know much, do you?" I said, "No, it's the reason I'm asking you." She said, "Well, don't you know oral is a special name?" I said, "What is special about oral?" "It's a strange name." I said, "I've always wondered. I heard that his mother was full-blood Cherokee Indian. What Cherokee Indian names her son Oral? He's supposed to be Dances with Wolves, you know, and Big Bear, Tall Man, you know, Runs with Eagles or something like that. Oral?" I said, "What was she thinking when she called him Oral?" And then I said, "You know, I also found out that's not even his first name. His first name's even worse. Granville. Granville Oral. I don't know what his mama's been reading, but that ain't an Indian name." Okay? And she said, no, he goes by Oral Roberts. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and his mama called him Oral. They don't call him Granville, it's Oral. And she said, there's a reason for that. It's God. And that's a special name. And I said, well, what's so special about Oral? She said, you don't know anything, do you? I said, no, that's the reason I'm asking you. What is so special about Oral? She said, well, say it. I said, Oral. She said, say it again. I said, Oral. She said, say it three times. Oral, Oral, Oral. She said, you get it? I said, no, I don't get it. She said, Oral means the spoken word. Oral, spoken word, Oral. And then she said, and your name's Jerry. And then she turned around and walked off. I said, I called her. I said, you mean to tell me I can't have faith like Oral Roberts because his name means the spoken word? And my name's Jerry? She said, you got stuck with Jerry. I'm sorry, that's it. Now, this is the pillar of the church. Just think about how mature the rest of the church is. Well, I went home, Phil, and I thought, that can't be right. I mean, you mean God's not going to give me any more faith than what I got right now because his name's Oral and my name's Jerry? I thought, well, just in case this woman's right, I went to the dictionary and looked up my name. I wish I hadn't. Jerry, it said, a slang name for a German. During World War II, they called Germans Jerrys. I got the slang name of a German. I said, God, how will I ever get anything done? You gave Oral the spoken word. You gave me the slang name of a German. He said, I don't have anything to do with it. Go to the Bible. So, man, I went to studying the Bible and found in Romans 12 where God said, and God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not a measure, the measure. And you study that out and you find out that means that every person who receives the new birth gets immediately the same measure of faith. Nobody got greater faith than you got when you got born again. The only difference between Oral Roberts and a lot of other people, he took that measure and grew it.
That's right.
Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. You got the same measure as he did. Now, you ought to have seen Oral Roberts first time he heard me tell this story. He sat right on the front row in the Mabee Center at Oral Roberts University. And then I walked up in front of him. I said, now, Brother Roberts, many years later, I met a Jewish rabbi. And as we were talking, he said, by the way, Brother Savelle, have you ever wondered what your name means in the Hebrew? I said, I know what it means in the dictionary. He said, well, just for your information, I thought you might want to know this. The name Jerry means appointed by God. I said, look out, Oral. Praise the Lord. Well, it don't make a difference what your name is. Joe Mudgrass or whatever. If you're born again, you got the same measure of faith. Now, you may be operating on what Jesus referred to as no faith. That means you have to have physical evidence for everything before you can believe it. That's faithless. Thomas said, I will not believe until I can feel and see. And Jesus said, be not faithless. So if you have to have physical evidence before you can believe what God says, then you're operating on no faith. But then there was another time when Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Well, little faith's a whole lot better than no faith, so we're growing here. But then there was a centurion that came to Jesus one time and said, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and lay my hands on him. He said, you don't have to come to my house. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, that's the greatest faith I've ever seen. So great faith is based upon the authority of God's word and needing no other evidence whatsoever. So that tells me that there are levels or measures of faith. It's the same way with the blessing of God. The blessing of God is not something out here we're trying to get. It is something that is already on us. Go with me to Psalm 3 for a moment. Psalm 3, and let's look at verse 8. Look at your neighbor and say, there's something on me. I'm going to tell this story. Is Doug Neeson here? No, that's Gloria's brother. Years ago, I think of this every time I preach about the blessing being on us, and I encourage people to say, there's something on me. Years ago, oh, it had to be about 1973. Doug had just moved to Fort Worth, and he and I were traveling together. Did you see that car out there in the lobby that I used to drive for Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association? Would you believe we could carry almost everything they owned in the back of that station wagon? Well, we upgraded to a van. And Doug and I drove that van out to California with all the equipment in it. And then we were coming back. And we decided to spend the night in Albuquerque. And so we went into this room, this hotel, this motel. And they only had one room left. It had two beds. Thank God. So we checked into this room. Now, we're both tired. We've been driving from California. You're going to like this, Jan. That's Doug's brother right over there. Or Doug's sister right over there. I'm sorry, Jan. Doug is your brother. That's right, right? And so we're tired. Man, we get to bed. I am sound asleep. I mean, I am sound asleep. All of a sudden, Doug jumps up, jumps in my bed, hollers, something's on me, something's on me. I said, get out of my bed, you nut. What are you talking about? He said, there's spiders on me, there's spiders on me. I said, Doug, there's no spiders. And he kind of come to and he said, I've been dreaming that most of my life. Spiders are always getting on me. But what tickled me was he's in my bed, standing on the end, jumping up and down, saying, something's on me, something's on me. Well, every time I read Psalm 3, I just jump up and down like Doug did and say, there's something on me. Look at Psalm 3, verse 8. Notice it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is on thy people. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I dare somebody to jump up and say, something's on me. Hallelujah. No, you didn't do it right. You got to do it like Doug. Something's on me. Amen. And it ain't spiders. It's the blessing of God. Hallelujah. Notice it says, thy blessing is upon thy people. That means this blessing's not out here somewhere. It's already on us. I'm not trying to get it. It's already on me. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I'm not trying to get faith. I got faith the moment I got born again. Now, obviously, I'm endeavoring to walk in a greater level of it. The blessing of God is already on me. I'm not trying to get it. It's on me. I'm endeavoring to walk in a greater level of it. Are you with me? So notice here, the blessing of the Lord is upon thy people. It's on us. Do you notice that little word, Selah, at the end? That means stop and think about this. Stop and think about this. I believe if God's people spent enough time in Psalm 3:8 alone, you get a revelation of you're destined to win. If you think about, meditate, ponder, spend some quality time on that one verse, His blessing is upon you. It will revolutionize your life. What I hear God saying is, don't read any further. Don't go to the next chapter. Camp out right there for a few minutes. It'll change your life. Amen. People that have a revelation that His blessing is upon them are also people who have a winning mindset. They don't fear. They don't fret. They don't stay up all night worrying, how are we going to do this? Their attitude is, His blessing is upon me, and that blessing is working right now. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, we know that the blessing is an empowerment. It is an empowerment to prosper, an empowerment to succeed, an empowerment to increase, and an empowerment to excel. And I like to define excel as to rise above whatever Satan is attacking you with. You have an empowerment on you that will enable you to rise above it. Now, Romans 15:29 said, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Come in the fullness. Now, the word fullness means going to the highest level. It means going beyond all previous limits. And it also means without measure. Going to the highest level. Going beyond all previous limits. And then without measure. Stop and think for a moment. What would your life be like right now if you were operating in the blessing of God without measure? If you were operating in the blessing of God at its highest level. If you were operating in the blessing of God, which was taking you beyond all your previous limits. Amen? You know, the 2008 Olympic Games are about to start here in just a couple of days. And records are going to be broken. Previous limits. People are going to go beyond those previous limits. Amen. I love seeing records broken. I love watching people excel. I love watching particularly people who've been told that the odds against them are so high that it's impossible, and then just watch them do it anyway. Amen? I mean, we've got a swimmer that right now is capable of going beyond all previous limits. Just think about what you have considered a limitation in your life. You know, limitations are not from God. They're not from God. Anything that you and I consider to be a limitation, it's self-imposed. It didn't come from God. The Bible says that nothing is impossible with Him, and nothing is impossible to those who believe. So if nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible to those who believe, then that means we have no limitations. The only limitations we have are the ones that we have allowed to be built in our own minds. And I believe entering into the fullness of the blessing means that we're going to go beyond all those previous limits. You know, when the Lord was sharing this with me, He said, "I want you to make a list. Make a list of all the things you can think of that you've ever said, 'I can't imagine that ever happening to me.'" He said, "And call that your going beyond all previous limits list. And then pursue it and check them off as they happen. Anything you've ever said, 'I can't imagine that ever happening to me.'" You know, for instance, "Well, I believe God could get me a car, but not a new one." Then you need to set that as one of your going beyond all previous limits goal. "Well, I believe God could get me a new car, but not debt free." All right, there's your goal. That's your hurdle. Amen? That's where you're going to break a record. That's where you're going to go beyond all previous limits. "Well, I believe God could get me a house, but not in that neighborhood. Oh, I can't imagine living in that neighborhood." Then make that neighborhood your going beyond all previous limits list. "Well, I believe God could get me a job, but not one, you know, making $100,000 a year." Why not? "Well, I'm just not qualified." Oh, then we're going to have to take some stories out of the Bible. Because there's a lot of people here who wasn't qualified. I mean, I don't know what Jesus was thinking the day He picked those disciples. It must have been an off day. I wouldn't have picked one of them serving my ministry. One of them was a big mouth, couldn't back half what he said. I mean, how'd you like to be in a healing ministry and you make Peter mad and he'll cut your ear off? I mean, there's enough sick people without Jesus having to replace ears all the time. Huh? Or what about Philip? Philip. Psst. Everything went over Philip's head. Jesus spent four chapters talking about his relationship with his Father. The Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the Father within me who doeth the works. When he got through, Philip said, "Show us the Father." Right over him. Jesus said, "Philip, how long am I going to have to be with you?" Can't you just see Philip kind of following in the back? Do-de-do-de-do-de-do. Which way did he go? Which way did he go? And Thomas, you're in a faith ministry, and one of your associate ministers is called Doubting Thomas. I'm not going to preach the morning service. I'm going to have my associate do it. Come on, Doubting Thomas. Tell us about faith. Judas? How would you like to have an accountant who's a crook? Stealing the money. I had one time. I said, "Jesus, why did you let that man in my ministry?" He said, "I had my Judas, you had yours." I said, "I don't want everything you had. Just the good stuff." Amen. What was Jesus thinking the day he picked these guys? And James and John, they were a couple of mama's boys. Sissies. They went to mama one time and said, "Mama, go tell Jesus that me and James are the best two guys on his team. Peter thinks he is, but tell Jesus we are." You know what mama did? "Jesus, my boys are the best ones on the team. Not that big mouth Peter. Jesus, you pick James and John, my boys." Don't you know Peter wanted to cut their ears off? Amen. So, you mean you got to qualify? Well, those guys would have never got in. Look at your neighbor and say, "After hearing that story, I know there's hope for you." Amen. Hallelujah. The blessing without measure. Going beyond all previous limits. Going to the highest level. That's what the fullness of the blessing is all about. Now, let's look at this for a moment. Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which you are very familiar with. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them." I think that's interesting that the first conscious act that Adam ever saw, the first words that Adam ever heard God speak, blessed. "You're blessed." Something came on Adam the moment God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Then God empowered him to prosper, empowered him to succeed, empowered him to increase, and empowered him to excel. Now we know that Adam blew it, but notice God's plan didn't change. God started all over with Noah. And you'll find out one of the first conversations he had with Noah, he blessed him. He empowered him to prosper. He empowered him to succeed. He empowered him to increase. He empowered him to excel. And then he introduces himself to a man by the name of Abram. Abraham. And one of the first things God says to Abraham, "I bless you." And he empowered him to prosper. Empowered him to succeed, empowered him to increase, and empowered him to excel. And then we get over here in Psalm 3 and it says, "And that same blessing is upon God's people." May I see the hands of all of God's people? Then shout with me, something's on me. Look at somebody and tell them, I have been empowered to prosper, to succeed, to increase, to excel. Now, if that's on you, then why aren't we seeing more manifestations of it? We're going to find out here in a moment. I asked the Lord about this fullness of the blessing. I said, Lord, I want to go there. You've blessed me. I've seen great manifestations of that blessing in these almost 40 years. I'm certainly not the same man I was. I don't live like that guy. My life has changed drastically. The quality of my life has increased tremendously. I'm not at all that same guy I was 40 years ago. I don't live like he lived. You have empowered me to prosper, to succeed, to increase, and to excel. But now you're talking about going to the highest level of this. Now you're talking to me about going beyond all previous limits. Now you're talking about without measure. How do we get there? So I began to pray over that. And the Lord gave me several, for the lack of a better word, keys. And I want to deal with those today in this service. Number one, in order to move into the fullness of the blessing, you have to value the blessing. It has to have value to you. It's a shame that the word blessing, even though it appears the word bless, blessed, blessing appears over 600 times in the Old Testament alone. Do you think God's trying to get something across to us? By using bless, blessed, blessing over 600 times in the Old Testament alone, sounds like to me God's trying to get something across to us. It's amazing to me that when God talks about it so much, His people know so little about it. In fact, if you ask somebody about the blessing of God, they'll start describing their car or their house or the clothes on their back. Well, yeah, I'm not saying don't call that a blessing. Sure, you can. But in reality, that is a byproduct of the blessing. The blessing is an empowerment. The blessing is what produced that car. The blessing is what produced that house. The blessing is what produced those clothes on your back. The blessing is what produced that increased finances. You know, but we know so little in the past about the blessing. In fact, in some homes, the only time they ever hear the word bless is when somebody sneezes. I don't know where we got that. You know, somebody sneezes. God bless you. Bless you. And in some homes, that's the only time that word is ever mentioned. Somebody sneezes. Bless you. Well, I learned back there almost 40 years ago that bless means empowered to prosper. So I just started doing it in our home because I wanted us to become blessing conscious, blessing minded. And when one of my children, when they were just little girls, when they'd sneeze, I'd say, empower you to prosper. They'd look at me real funny. I said, well, that's what the word bless means. So if they sneezed and I happen to be around and heard it, next thing they heard out of my mouth is empower you to prosper. Then when my grandchildren came along, you know, and one of them would sneeze, they didn't hear Grandpa say, God bless you. I'd say, empower you to prosper. And that just became a thing around our house. My grandson Dylan, he's about to be 8 years old. And Dylan is a funny guy. He makes me laugh. Dylan is just a character. I made the mistake. Now, I know the power of words. I made the mistake when he was born of saying something, confessing over him that I should not have. He only weighed 4 pounds and 2 ounces. He's the tiniest baby I'd ever seen. I could hold him in one hand. And I mean, just a few minutes after he's born, I said, look at that little bruiser. That's all he wants to do now is fight. He'll fight anybody. He got this from Brother Jesse. You want some of me? You want some of me? He comes to my house. Of course, he and I like to box. And he says, "Papa, let's box." And he runs and gets the boxing gloves and we'll box, you know. And one day came over there and he said, "Papa, I came to box. I see your suitcases at the door." I said, "I got to go, son. I can't box with you today." I said, "Maybe Mimi," his grandmother, Carolyn, "maybe Mimi will box with you." He ran in there and got them gloves, handed her a pair, said, "Put them on, Mimi. You're going down. You're going down." "I'm going to put your lights out, Mimi." You know. Well, you know, I've had to break that confession over him, you know. But he loves motorcycles. Oh, man, he sleeps with a motorcycle magazine under his pillow. I don't know where he got all this. But anyway, he's been begging me since he's old enough to talk. "Papa, get me a motorcycle. I want a motorcycle like yours." I said, "Well, when you get to be 6 years old, I'll get you your first motorcycle." And so, man, he's, you know, he can't hardly wait till he's 6 years old. When they'd come to the house and we'd all have a family meal together, he'd say, "I'll pray." Here's his prayer. "Jesus, thank you for this food and tell Papa to buy me a motorcycle. Amen." Well, he got his first little Honda 50, you know, put some training wheels on it, and I keep it in my shop with my motorcycles. Well, not too long ago, he came over to ride his bike. And so I was out in my shop when he got there, and I was working on one of my motorcycles, and he likes to think he's doing what I'm doing. So he's watching me, and so he gets over there with his motorcycle, and he's acting like he's doing the same thing that his papa's doing. And he's working along there, you know, and he'll look at me, and then he'll work a little bit, you know. Well, he sneezed, and I heard him, but I was busy, and I just didn't say anything, didn't pay any attention. So I kept working on my bike, and a little while, here's Dylan standing right in front of me with his hands on his hip. "Papa, I sneezed and you didn't empower me to prosper." I said, "Well, empower you to prosper." He said, "Thank you." And then he went back and worked on his bike. Now, could it be the kid will grow up knowing something about the blessing? Amen. So, blessed means that you have been empowered to prosper. Now, to get into the fullness of this, one of the first keys is you have to value the blessing. It has to be valuable to you. Let me give you an example of someone who did not value it. You remember Jacob and Esau? There was one time, it's recorded in Genesis chapter 25, that Jacob said to his brother Esau, now Esau was the firstborn, and he was entitled to the birthright, the blessing, because he was the firstborn. But notice what happens in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 33. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright," or the blessing. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall the birthright do to me?" And he sold his birthright to Jacob. He did not value the blessing. When he got hungry, and it looked like, well, what good is the blessing? I'm starving here. I don't see that blessing doing anything for me. And he was willing to sell it just to satisfy himself for a few moments. That means he did not place a high value on the blessing. Listen, when you get to the place in your life where you realize you cannot function without it, when you come to the place in your life where you realize you wouldn't have a thing without it, you wouldn't have a testimony without it, you probably wouldn't have a car to drive or a house to live in without it. When I look at what has come into my life over the years and what's happened in my ministry over the years, I can tell you right now, it's all because of the blessing of God that is on my life. Therefore, I value it. I like what Peter referred to when he talked about God's word, God's promises. He called them precious. When do you use the word precious? When something is valuable to you. My wife is precious to me. We just recently celebrated 42 years. Hallelujah. 42 years. Amen. Now, we've known each other since she was 9 and I was 11. We lived on the same street, grew up together. First time she ever saw me pedal my bicycle down Millard Street, she fell in love with me. That woman's loved me all her life. She told me, I didn't know this all those years. We were just friends. In fact, in high school, I used to go pick her up in my 1956 Chevrolet, and she'd ride in the back seat, and my girlfriend would ride in the front seat. And then after school, I'd drop my girlfriend off, and Carolyn would get up in the front seat. I'm going to write a book someday and call it, I Married the Girl in the Back Seat. You know. But we've known each other most of our life. 42 years of marriage, and there's never been another woman in my life. You know why? I value my marriage. I value my wife. She's precious to me. I jokingly say to her every anniversary, you're a keeper. Amen. She's precious to me. That's the reason I'm not interested in anybody else. You're not going to pick up your newspaper someday or turn on your television set and find out Jerry Savelle committed adultery. It ain't going to happen. Oh, I wouldn't say that. Watch. It ain't going to happen. For that to happen, she would have to no longer be valuable to me. Well, Esau got to the place where the blessing was no longer valuable to him, and he was willing to sell it for a plate of food. And then later, when it came time for Isaac to pronounce that blessing on Esau, you remember how Jacob deceived Isaac into bestowing it upon him. And you remember when Esau came back and found out that his father had bestowed that blessing on his brother? Now, all of a sudden, the blessing had value. He went to his father and said, oh, father, my father, don't you have but one more blessing? What happened to him? He came to the realization what he had thrown away, what he had forfeited. And in Bible days, you can correct me if I'm wrong, Billy, but in that setting, the blessing once conferred was irrevocable, irretrievable. You couldn't take it back and put it on somebody else. Isn't that right? Now, all of a sudden, he realizes what he had missed out on. And now it has value. Hey, that's a little too late. Why not just continually value it? You know, I realize that, you know, this is not a life or death situation. It won't mean any much to you as it does to me. When I was 14 years old, my grandfather, my dad's dad, he lived in a poverty mentality. He went through the Depression in 1929, and even though God got him out of the Depression, depression never got out of him. He was still poverty-minded all of his life. The farm where I was born in Mississippi, my grandfather, he wouldn't spend a dime. He didn't believe in banks. He buried his money all over the farm. When I found that out, I became a treasure hunter. I found money all over that farm. I found it in the hayloft. I found it in an old trunk under an old Model A Ford he had. I found money under the linoleum floor. I found it between the bed springs. You know, there's probably still, I still own that farm. I ain't through hunting yet. But he wouldn't spend any money, Dennis. I mean, you know, he drove a 1939 Chevrolet two-door sedan up until 1957. He also had a 1931 Model A truck. That's what he drove. And finally, my daddy made him buy a new car. And I was 14 years old, and of course, we'd moved to Louisiana by then, and my dad worked at the Chevrolet dealership in Shreveport. And so he made his daddy come from Vicksburg, Mississippi, to Shreveport to buy a new truck. And I'm standing there in the showroom with my daddy and my grandpa, and I'm 14 years old. This is 1960. And my grandpa buys a 1960 Apache 10 Chevy pickup and pays $1,710 cash. And then he turns to me and said, son, I want you to drive it back home because I don't want to scratch it up. Now, I'm 14 years old, and I drove 180 miles in my grandpa's truck. When we got to Vicksburg, he locked it in the barn, put a lock on it, and hid the key and wouldn't drive it, went back to his Model A Ford because he didn't want to scratch it up. Now, I'm kind of glad he did because I own that truck today, and it looks like a brand new one. When I'd go spend summers there with my grandparents, you know, my grandpa worked on the railroad. And I'd go in there and say, Grandma, let's go to town. She said, son, I don't know how to drive. I said, I do. Where's Grandpa's keys? I put more miles on that truck than he did when I was 15 years old. Now, I still have that truck. Now, it don't mean anything to anybody else, but it's precious to me. It ain't for sale. It's precious to me. Somebody in my family will eventually get it, you know, and they're lining up. Mark James walked in there one time when he was about 8 years old. And of course, I'm a classic car enthusiast, and I got a shop full of classic cars. And he looked in there one day and said, Papa, when do I get all this? You know? When he got old enough to get his driver's license, he come over and he said, Papa, I had a dream last night. I said, what was your dream? He said, I dreamed that you told me that now that I'm 16 and I got my driver's license, just walk in your shop and pick out anything I wanted. He said, what do you think? I said, in your dreams, and I walked off. Well, I know that old truck don't mean anything to anybody else, but it's precious to me. Not only that, but I got my grandfather's 10-gauge shotgun. Oh, I like that 10-gauge. It sounds like a cannon. There's not many. There's several double-barreled 10-gauges, but there's not many single-barreled 10-gauges. And this one's built like a 30-30. You've seen it, Happy. I mean, there's not many of them left. It was patented in 1896. I had a Ford dealer offer me a brand-new truck for it, and I turned it down. Why? Because it was my grandfather's, and it's precious to me. Now, that's the way I am about my faith. It's precious to me. I wouldn't be where I am today without it. That's why I'm about the blessing of God. It's precious to me. If we're ever going to get into the fullness of the blessing, then we're going to have to value it more. You understand what I'm saying here? That's the first key. The second key is to agree with God that it's already on you. Agree with God that this blessing is already on you. Quit talking about trying to get something that God says you've already got. You know, I'm beginning to wonder here lately. Now, you can correct me if you want to. Brother Copeland's back there waiting to preach next. He can correct it when he comes out. But I'm beginning to wonder here lately, is bless me, Lord, a scriptural prayer when the Bible already says His blessing is on us? And that's not the only scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. The blessing is already on us. Why am I asking for something that God says I've already got? Are you with me? So if we're ever going to walk in the fullness of it, then sounds like to me, we need to start agreeing with God that it's already on us. How are we ever going to get into the fullness of it as long as we think it's out here somewhere and I'm trying to get it? Oh, if I could just get it. I don't have to try to get it. It's already on me. Look at your neighbor and say, there's something on me this morning. And it's the blessing of God. Can you say amen? So agree with God that it is already on you. Number three, or the third key I want to talk to you about. I think this is very important. Show God how appreciative you are of the blessing by keeping your life pure. Show God how appreciative you are of that blessing by keeping your life pure. Now, one of the greatest examples of this is found in the book of Genesis, with the man Joseph. In Genesis 39:2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. That simply means His blessing was on the man. His blessing was on Joseph. And notice what it produced in his life. It goes on to tell us in Genesis 39, and he was a prosperous man. He was a prosperous man. Even Potiphar noticed that there was something on this man. And it says in Genesis 39:3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. See, when that blessing's on you, eventually somebody's going to see it. They may not call it the blessing. I see the blessing on you. In fact, the secular world don't know what to call it, so they refer to it as luck. They think it's luck. That's the luckiest guy I've ever seen. No, it's not luck. It's the blessing of God. And notice, even Potiphar noticed Joseph's master when he was sold into slavery and so forth. His master noticed that that blessing was upon him, and it says, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Verse 6 talks about that the favor of God was on him. And then verse 9, we find that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph would not have any part of it. He ran out of there, and when he did, obviously, his coat fell at her feet. And then she made up a lie about him to her husband, Potiphar. But listen to what Joseph said, why he would not yield to her seduction. He said in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He valued the blessing that was on his life. And he was grateful for the blessing that was on his life. And he expressed his gratitude with more than just, thank you, God, I appreciate your blessing. He demonstrated how grateful he was by keeping his life pure. We don't talk about this enough in our faith circles. Somewhere down the line, we got the idea that we can just, you know, we faith people, we can just do whatever we want to, live any way we want to, and the blessing will just keep flowing. Not, oh, I'm all for repentance, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for repentance. I can forgive anybody that makes a mistake. Forgiveness is immediate, but restoration takes time. And in our camp, we got too much of this going on. It's time we start dealing with it instead of just sweeping it under the rug. I told my secretary not too long ago, the one that books all of my speaking engagements, I said, are we going to have to start sending out a notice to some of these pastors with a background check? I'm not going to anybody else's church that's living in sin and wants me to come and make an endorsement. Amen. Joseph valued that blessing on his life so much. And he was so grateful for it that he demanded out of himself that he would keep his life pure. What better way to show gratitude? To me, that's a whole nother level than just thank you. Keep your life pure. Look at your neighbor and say, keep your life pure. Now, if you're involved in something that you ought not be involved in, then you repent immediately. Correct it. Amen. Get forgiveness. Do whatever you got to do to see to it that you don't yield to that again. I like what Jesse says. If you're a man and you got a problem with lust, and the thoughts of adultery are in your mind, the quickest way you can get delivered of that is tell your wife. She'll get you set free real quick.
Amen.
You ever heard Jesse tell that story about him being in a hotel in, I believe it's Bossier City, Louisiana? And he walking through the lobby and this prostitute comes up to him and hits on him. He said, the way you get rid of the temptation of sin is embarrass sin. And he just started pointing at her, screaming, whore of Babylon, whore of Babylon. And the woman took off running. And Jesse chased her, said, whore of Babylon. I don't know if I could do that, but Jesse does it. I mean, I'd resist the temptation, no problem. Well, there. I don't know if I'm going to chase her around in the lobby pointing at her. And, you know. I saw a T-shirt the other day on a motorcycle tour I was on. I should have got it for Jesse, and I just didn't have time. I saw it in the window as I was passing by. When God made me, He was just showing out. Don't that fit, Jesse? I'm going to see if I can find that shirt for him. Amen. Say it with me. The fullness of the blessing. Going to the highest level. Going beyond all previous limits. The blessing without measure. Now say this. Here's how I get there. Number one. Value the blessing. Number two. Agree with God. That is on me now. Number three. Show God how grateful I am for that blessing. By keeping my life pure. Give the Lord a shout over that. Praise God. Amen. Let me give you one final step before Brother Copeland comes. Look for every opportunity that you can find to sow toward it. Look for every opportunity you can find to sow toward it. There is a spiritual law that simply states that to acquire something that you desire, then you have to be willing to sow something you presently have. To acquire something you desire. Now, what is it that we desire? The fullness of the blessing operating in our life. I'm not trying to get the blessing. I'm just endeavoring to operate in the fullness of it. So that's what I desire. Now, one of the keys to moving into that is to look for opportunities to sow toward it. Let me give you a good biblical example. How many of you remember all the promises that God made to Abraham? Man, God made some powerful promises to Abraham. He'd be the father of many nations, as many as the stars in the sky, that would be the number of his seed, as many as the pebbles of sand on the seashore, that would be the number of his seed. I'll give you this land, the length, the breadth, the depth of it. I mean, he made some powerful promises to God, to Abraham. But did you also notice that Abraham didn't wait until all that had been fulfilled before he started giving to God? He didn't wait until all of those things had come to pass and then say, thank you, God, here I'm going to show my gratitude. No, what did he do? The Bible says he began giving God tithes of all. And this is before all those promises had been fulfilled. He's not only giving God tithes out of respect and honor and gratitude. He's not only giving God tithes out of his love for him and acknowledging God as his source of supply. But I believe he's also sowing toward the fulfillment of those promises. That's the example that I use whenever, just like this prophetic word, when Brother Copeland gave it Anaheim last year. I mean, the moment I heard that and got it transcribed and carried it around with me, first thing I did, started sowing toward it, praise God, looking for opportunities to sow toward it. I want that happening in my life. How many of you want the fullness of the blessing operating in your life? Then look for opportunities every day of your life to sow toward it. I like what Jesse refers to as naming your seed. Naming your seed. Sow seeds every opportunity you have and name them. Fullness of the blessing manifesting in my life. Amen. So say it with me once again. The fullness of the blessing. The blessing without measure. Going to the highest level. Going beyond all previous limits. Look at your neighbor and say, that's what I want in my life. Now, how many of you are willing to sow toward it this morning? Praise God. Make this be the first seed that you specifically sowed toward that. Even though you've sown during the week, you've already given offerings. But perhaps this would be your first seed to sow toward the fulfillment of the fullness of the blessing in your life. Praise God. Ushers, I want you to stand right now as we prepare to receive the offering. And once again, I want you to act on what you've heard. We prayed at the beginning that God would confirm His word with signs following. I expect some of you to experience financial breakthroughs before you leave this convention, praise God. Amen. A young man came to me yesterday, Brother Copeland. Somebody told me about that car you had out there that I used to drive and wanted to take me out there and see it. And this young man came up to me and he said, Brother Jerry, when you preached about the God of the breakthrough back in 2004, he said, I sowed the best seed I had, my significant seed, toward the fulfillment of that happening in my life. He said, I want you to know my house is paid for, my car is paid for, all my credit cards are paid for. He said, I am totally out of debt because I acted on that, praise God. Now, that's what God wants to do. God's no respecter of persons, whether your name is Oral, Jerry, whatever your name is. I want to challenge you this morning. Make this specifically the first seed you have sown toward the fulfillment of the fullness of the blessing. Can you say amen?
Now, that goes into Galatians 6, where you're sowing to your spirit. Let's open up right there before the ushers receive the offering. Wait, and don't go away, Jerry. I want to interact with your message here. In Galatians 6, let him that's taught in the word respond unto him that teaches in all good things. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his, notice what, he that sows to his flesh, it don't say it, the flesh. It says his flesh. Shall of the flesh, or shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, you notice the word Spirit is capitalized there. You have to remember the capitalizations, the punctuation marks are there at the privilege of the translators. And this is one case. They're not sowing to the Holy Spirit. You're sowing to your spirit, your reborn spirit. You've been taught the Word. You're sowing to your reborn spirit. This is the same thing because you go into the... Look over here in the fifth chapter now. This all ties right in with what Jerry was teaching this morning. Let's just start in here with verse 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the love commandment is involved here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Your flesh ain't striving against the Holy Ghost. It's striving against your reborn spirit that's trying to get your flesh not to act like that. That's called conscience. Now, notice this. The flesh lusts against the spirit, so that should not be capitalized. And, let me say it this way just for teaching purposes. Your flesh lusts against your spirit, and your spirit against your flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you, your spirit, you cannot do the things that you would do. Your spirit is trying, and we're going to get into this. This is dovetailed right in with what the Lord is saying for me to talk about today. That your spirit has a desire to be obedient. Yeah. Your spirit wants to do what's right. It's been born again. Particularly the Word of God in there. It's your flesh that's giving you trouble. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul outlined all this in the 7th chapter of Romans, and then on into the 8th chapter of Romans. He said, I got this war going on inside me. And he said, I want to serve God. And he said, I serve God with my spirit, but I got a war going on with my flesh. And he said, oh, wretched man am I, who is going to deliver me from this body of flesh? Thank God in Christ Jesus he will. And then he goes right on into the 8th chapter. For therefore he that walks in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
That's right.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Praise
God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now here he is involving the sowing of financial seed. He was talking about an offering here in the 6th chapter. Mm-hmm. Well, let me show you how you come down into that and what he was referring to in that 6th chapter. Back in his 5th chapter again. That your flesh lusts against your spirit and your spirit against your flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you'll be led by your spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what will your spirit lead you to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. That's the commandment of Jesus. Jesus needs you to do that. We're talking about blessing credentials here.
Yeah.
We're talking about necessary things to walk in the blessing of Abraham. Now, where did we find out the blessing of Abraham came on the Gentiles?
Galatians
3.
Yeah.
You see what he's doing? Yeah. He told you it's there. We got to spend some time on what you brought up this morning. Because the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy says, if you'll hearken diligently to the word, what word? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. All these blessings come on you and overtake you. It said, it will come to pass.
Yeah, right.
You don't go to God to bless you. You go to God to bless them. And you listen to God, he'll tell you what to do to bless them. Blessing you, you already blessed. I picked up on what you said out in Long Beach, and you said it again today. My God, it's all over me. Yeah. Something's on me. Whoa, Lord! Whoa. You've seen the power of God. Come on, Leroy Thompson. I tell you, I love it. He'd be preaching long. He said, oh, 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 oh. And he said, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. If this ever gets up to my head, I can't finish my message. I'll tell you, I love him. And he, oh God. And I said it back there this morning. I watched him back there on the monitor. And I said, oh Lord, come all over me. Woo, this blessing's eating me up.
Yeah. It's all over me.
It's all over me. Oh,
like,
glory
like
be to
God. I'm consumed with it.
I'm just consumed with it. So he's giving us here instructions concerning what? The blessing, yeah. But concerning the fruit. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth with what? The fruit of the Spirit. That was a moment. You've been hearing about the fruit of the Spirit all this time. It's the fruit of the blessing that comes out of your spirit. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen. So, He's telling you exactly how to do that. And he said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. The works of the flesh are these. He lays them all out there. And then he gets down there. But he said, the fruit of your spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't anything overcome that. But it has to be put in motion to do it. Well, now what does that have to do with this offering? Well, they come on down there. If you that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the affections and the lust, if we live in your spirit, let us also walk in your spirit. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are being led by your spirit, use the fruit of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit, to restore him. Restore him. Well, we don't do that much in our circles. Well, that's because you are not spiritual. Well, we kicked him out. That wasn't a spiritual thing to do. That didn't do him or you either one any good. Amen. So, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of the anointing. Then he comes down, let him that's taught in the word respond to him that did the teaching. Why? I'm sowing to my spirit to activate what I just learned. I brought this into my spirit, which is filled with the blessing. My spirit needs this word activated so it can lead me in that area in the future. And I am doing so to put my flesh in its place. I'm not going to let my flesh argue with this. I'm not going to let it talk me out of it. Amen. Hallelujah. I am going to walk according to His commandments. I'm going to walk in the blessing and so forth. Well, my flesh needs to find out about this. Well, do I still have to give money to correct my flesh? If you had that thought, you better give everything in your pocket, everything you can see, and everything you can find. Now, let me throw something else into the mix. You're going to have to change your way of thinking. Your way of thinking. We talked about it yesterday. We're going to talk about it again today. Well, what about my way of thinking where this is concerned? Get this out of your vocabulary. You never, ever give something away. Never. You give into. See? You didn't throw your seed away when you planted it. No, it's out there in the ground. It's doing its thing. It's still yours. This offering this morning going into our speakers. Well, it's still yours. Now, the money will go into their hands. That husk will go into their hands, and it will be expended on the gospel. Well, I ain't going to get none of that Jerry Savelle. He'll go buy some old car with it. Well, that ain't none of your business. What he does with it, that's the husk of the seed. You're not sowing, you're not giving something away to Jerry Savelle. I'll tell you what you need to do. If you had that thought, you better go give your car to somebody. Probably Jerry. Because your flesh rolls up in you and your spirit's trying to do something about it. But I'll tell you what, you can imprison your born-again spirit where you can't hear anything it says. And you go around saying, well, I'll tell you one thing, I just got to talk to me like it talks to them preachers. God don't ever say anything to me. I don't blame him. I wouldn't talk to you either, but then that's not the way he is. No, he's been talking to you all the time. He is not an absentee father. He said he would talk, and he talks. He says whatever he hears, he says. You've been so spiritually dense, you can't hear him. I know. I've been there. Amen. You can't hear over the loudness of your flesh. you can get your flesh so stirred up, it can make so much noise, God can't lead you, you can't hear the voice of God. You can get it so stirred up with in lust and emotion and anger and temper. You can get so stirred up in strife. You can get so big in a fuss, God can't get a word in edgewise, and you can't be led of the Lord because your flesh is so heated up. That's the reason you don't have no business getting out. And my granddaughter, Kelly, taught all of her girls. Terry taught her son and daughter. I mean, they taught all of my grandchildren that God has a mate for you, and you don't have no business out hunting them. And I like what Rachel said. She said, the first time, now she said this when she was a little girl, the first time any boy kisses me is when my papa says, I now pronounce you man and wife. Now they teach purity of life. They wouldn't date. Well, how are you ever going to find anybody? That's the problem. You don't know. She wrote a book for children called How Many Frogs Do You Have to Kiss to Get a Prince? But see, you can get hooked up with the wrong one, and you're so emotionally and so physically involved. I mean, you're so involved in all of that that God can't tell you that's not the one. You better park him someplace and listen to me. Maybe we ought to go ahead and receive the offering, you think? Amen. Because, I can see this getting into lunchtime and everything else this morning because there is such a dynamite anointing here, praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray over this offering. And we receive, we activate our spirit with a commitment to hear our spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within us and by your word and by your ways, and we change our thinking according to your way of thinking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, ushers, and receive the offering. And we'll get... Oh, that's good this morning. I give the Lord thanks for Jerry Seville's ministry, please. Hallelujah. I mean, Jerry and I have done this for years. The Spirit of God will use the two of us and give us the same message, and he'll take one of us in one direction, one another, and the message will converge, and it's an exciting thing. And when you preach with somebody for over 30 years, that happens, praise God. But it happened back there when we first got started. I was just preaching along one night, just going, man, I mean, and I had my message. I knew exactly where the Lord wanted me to go. But what amazed me is it didn't take me about 15 minutes to get there. And I thought, what is this? Wow. I ain't used to preaching no 15 minutes. Even if I preach 15 minutes, I'll preach 30 more because I like it. And that's out of line. I ought not do that. See, you can't. No, you ought not do that. Anyway, I got up to that 15 minutes, and I said, inside of me, I said, what? He said, tell Jerry to finish it. I turned around and said, Jerry, finish that. He just hit the platform and run it. Well, that night, he was praying for me that afternoon. He never had preached in any of our meetings. Now, he'd preached on his own out in different places, but never in any of our meetings. But every night, he would pray in the Spirit for me as if he was preaching the message tonight himself. And that became his process over a period of time. And he had done that for several years. Well, that night he was preparing and he was praying, and the Lord had him all set up like he'd always done. And when I turned around and said, finish that, I mean, he just hit the road a running, man. He picked that up and went right on with it. He's ready.
You ought to be ready all the time. Ready in season and in out. Hallelujah. I mean ready all the time. I can do it, Lord. I can do it. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I can do it. I can do all things through the anointing, which strengthens me. Hallelujah. Amen. Now then, John 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." Then Acts 3:25-26, the Apostle Peter said, in a message that he preached, he said, "You are the children of the prophets and the covenant spoken to our father Abraham, that in you shall all nations be blessed." Isn't that the blessing of Abraham? Yes. "And God sent Jesus to bless you." Well, now, didn't Jesus himself say, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father"? When he went to his Father, he took his place as the high priest of the blessing of Adam. That's the reason he's called the last Adam. We don't need another one, because the blessing is in good hands. Hallelujah. Amen. But then he said, "Greater works than these shall you do." Well, I'm not all that bent out of shape one way or the other on the greater works. Bring them on. Praise God. But the body of Christ in the 4th chapter of Ephesians is supposed to grow up into Him in all things to the fullness of the stature of His anointing. It uses the word Christ, but translate it, meditate it, and you'll find out we should be walking in the fullness of His anointing. Now, where did I get that? Let's go back to Ephesians 1, where we were yesterday, and we'll pick up right here. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look in the 16th verse. "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Thank you, Lord. I believe I receive that. "The eyes of your understanding being lightened." Thank you, Lord. "The eyes of my understanding are now being lightened." From this day forward, I believe I receive that. Now, I pray this. I pray this every day. Not for me. I pray it every day for my partners, my staff, and my family. That's the reason I write it on the bottom of that partner letter all the time. I'm encouraging you and reminding you, you pray it every day for glory in me and for this ministry and for all the rest of our partners. Because we're in this thing together. Well, what are we? We are a large part of the body of the anointing. That's what I'm referring to here. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, which He worked in Him. His mighty power, which He worked in Him. His mighty power, which He worked in Him. Now, don't draw on your past to identify what He just said. Use your past information as part of the identification here of His mighty power, which He worked. Well, that was His divine power, the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Well, it was resurrection power. That's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. It's a piece of the truth. Well, it was the anointing. That's right. But that's only a piece of it. You have to put all those pieces together. Now, what about that word in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews when it says He is upholding all things by the word of His power? Well, Brother Copeland, that's talking about His Word. Yes, it is. That's the truth. But it's a part of the truth. What Word is He upholding all things with? Be fruitful and multiply. That is the highest release of authority ever released in planet Earth.
Glory.
That's the whole thing. That is the anointing. That is the Holy Ghost in His power. That is resurrection power. That is miracle power. That is healing power. Some of you look at me like, what a strange doctrine. Well, all right, get mad if you want to. You don't have to believe me. But you have to believe this book. Go find out for yourself. Go dig it out for yourself. Prove me wrong. I dare you. I double dog Texas dare you. Amen. That is the Word with which He is upholding all things. Because that included everything. Now, where does salvation come in? Where does healing come in? Where does the baptism of the Holy Ghost come in? Where does all the gifts of the Spirit come in? Where does all of that come in? That comes in the blessing of Abraham that has come on the nations for restoration. That is our equipment with which to bless. Are you getting it? Now, let's think about now what we just found out here. Follow it carefully. He worked in the Anointed One when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His right hand in the heavenly places. Now we know from Hebrews 1 that He inherited a name, which is, He inherited His name, which is above every name that is named. Hallelujah. Now, in that inheritance, when He set Him down on the right hand of God, and He appointed Him as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? There was orders given to Melchizedek that Jesus stepped in under exactly the same orders to fulfill. Now, don't get this backwards. Jesus did not get Melchizedek's order. Melchizedek had Jesus' order, where Jesus would then, through that promise, that order would be in place when it came time for Him to take. Amen. What we see when He blessed Abram after the slaughter of the kings, what we see is that order in action, but in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, it says that He was not speaking only to Abraham and his seed as many, plural, but one seed, which is Christ. God was talking to Jesus when He made covenant with Abraham. And it was that covenant that got Jesus into this earth. Why? To get that blessing back where it belonged. To get the Garden of Eden back in operation. Oh, hallelujah! And we are the generation that's already seen it come into operation. We are the generation that will be walking in this. Why is it coming at this time? Because we're about to go into the millennium, and in the millennium reign, the blessing of Eden is going to take hold. And we'll see for 1,000 years this planet operated under its power and influence like it should have been for the last 6,000 years. Now, I'd like to spend more time on that. Spend time on it yourself. Amen. Now then. He raised Him up, set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. The fullness of him that filleth, or that fulfills all things. He is the one that fulfills all things, but not without us. Well, what does God need with me? Well, what difference does that mean with, to you? If he needs you, he needs you. Get over it. Well, I'm not qualified. God don't need you because of your qualifications. He needs you because of your family. Amen. He sure don't need your education. He's pretty well educated himself. Well, Brother Copeland, that doctor over there, his education is keeping him away from God. No, it ain't. It's his lack of education that's keeping him out. If you don't know God, you ain't educated, Bubba. You just got a bunch of numbers. Because education without wisdom is really rather comical in the presence of God. Yes, but God, I have 3 doctorates. And the Lord just smiled. Say, where were you when I created the earth? Smart Alec. You remember he told Job that? Boy, don't come in here based on your education or your lack of it. I called you because I love you. I need you because I want you. Amen. I need you because my needing you will fulfill your joy. That's the reason he needs you. He don't need your money. That isn't the reason he's calling on you to tithe. You know why he's calling on you to tithe? So you come see him. I've noticed a great fellowship among my children and grandchildren when I got money. It gives me an opportunity to get up close and personal. No, I'm just, in a way I'm kidding, but in a way I'm not. I love to bless my grandchildren. I don't argue with them about it. I just bless them. So you're going to spoil them? No. You don't spoil by giving. You spoil by giving with strings attached. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, I'd love to spend some time on all this stuff, but I got to go where the Lord told me to go, and I'm headed there. Now then, let's talk about this from the standpoint of his high priestly ministry, because he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is priest of priests. Now, the word priest comes from the word administrator. And from administration and administrator, we get minister. It's all in the same category. Well, now, we've put religious meanings on these different offices and changed them from what they actually are. You'll find this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He both ministers seed for the sower, bread for the eater, not bread for the hungry, bread for the eater. That's everybody, hungry and all. Amen. And he ministers the multiplying of the seed sown and the enriching or the multiplying of the fruits of your righteousness. What are the fruits of your righteousness? All these things being added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. Which includes everything, your healing, your everything. Because it's all in the blessing. Amen. Now, that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy are blessings. They are categories of the blessing. The blessing covers all these categories. You can find everything in there. You can find money, you can find family, you can find healing, you can find deliverance, you can find all of it. But in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God and observe His way of doing things, then it will come to pass, all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Well, in other words, the blessing will flow. And wherever you need, whatever you need, whenever you need, it's functioning all the time. If you learn to walk in that and watch for that commandment of love. Are you following me here now? That will come on you and overtake you. So, this administration, He ministers seed to the sower. He may have start you out. Now, I just have to throw this into the mix right now. even preachers, I've seen preachers. I can name one particularly that you know very well, and his name starts with J.D. Better known as Jesse Duplantis. And there have been times that I had to tap him on the shoulder. Jerry gave him his motorcycle trailer. Not the one you carry the motorcycle in, but the one you pull behind the bike. Really nice trailer. And Jerry gave it to him. Sewed it into his life. And Jesse, I said, where's the trailer Jerry gave you? Well, I know how much he liked that trailer. And he said, I thought I'd just keep it a little while and I'll give it back to you. Well, I didn't just jump on him about it. I just let the Lord work. I said, Lord, what? You want me to say anything to him about that? He said, yeah, and I'll tell you. So we were on a little bike ride and going along there. I said, Jesse, what do you got against Brother Jerry? I don't have anything against Jerry. I don't have anything against Jerry. I said, what do you got against him prospering? I don't have anything against Jerry. I couldn't hardly keep a straight face while I'm trying to tell him. Because Jesse's so animated, you know. And he wouldn't do anything to hurt anybody on the face of this earth. I mean, he had damaged himself before he hurt anybody. I said, what do you got against him prospering? I said, well, why is it then you refuse his seed? Oh, my God. Oh, God. When did I refuse his seed? I said, you refused his trailer. That trailer is very special to him. You were right. He liked that trailer. That's very special to him. That's the reason he gave it to you. Ah, God, he said, I receive it. And he went to Jerry and he said, I receive that trailer. You ain't getting it back, neither. Now, businessmen particularly that have learned to tithe, they've learned to give, and never have learned to receive. They can't anybody sow any seed into you. You're a dead pasture. You're a dead seed when it comes to somebody sowing into you. You're not good ground. You're stony ground. You'll spit my seed up if I try. Can't even buy a meal from you because I'm a preacher and you're in the insurance business. Because I'm a preacher and you're a successful car dealer. Because I'm a preacher and you're a lawyer. You're supposed to be giving to me. Who said so? You got to change your way of thinking.
Well, ain't nobody ever give me anything.
That's exactly right. And that is wrong. That's wrong. Amen. How am I going to sow into your life when you won't have it? You get embarrassed? You're bad ground. I'm willing, But I don't much want to sow into you because you're going to cost me. I could be sowing that seed into somebody that's hot on fire and good ground to sow in. But I may have to invest some in you and develop you to the place. And that may be where I receive maybe 30-fold by sowing into you. I'm going to have to develop you to and help you develop where I can get you up to 60-fold. And then I can get you up where my return will be 100-fold. I may have to start sowing into you when you're poor. And when I'm sowing into it, when you're poor, I only promise I have from God is to receive repayment. But that's wonderful because I'm going to help God develop you. I'm going to be part of your development. I get that money, but I'm going to sow it back into you again. And then I'm going to start teaching you how to sow. I'm going to start teaching you how to operate this. I'm going to get you in the Word. And you're going to come off of the street and you're going to get involved. And I may not get but maybe a one-fold return and then maybe a 10. But God said, just keep sowing into him. Just keep sowing into him. What am I doing? I'm sowing bread for the eater. Then he gives me seed to give to him. Now I've sowed seed into his line. Now he can turn around and start sowing that. And he'll develop. Now the Lord will tell me, I've had the Lord tell me, don't let him know where it came from, but you put a harvest in him. Don't let him know you did it. Why? Because he don't want me being his God. That's when you don't let the right hand know what your left hand doing. I've had that happen. And what a thrill. Now, if you're wanting credit for it, you're out of line. That isn't a seed, that's a promotion. On your own. Get over that. Now, that's the reason God needs you rich. Because you're sowing bread for the eater, not just the poor, the eater. Amen. Yeah. Sowing food into people's lives. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may just some afternoon go to your front door and, dear Lord, where did all of this come from? Out of my Lord? I don't need this. I got money enough to buy my own food. I'm not a poor man. How come all this food on my front doorstep? Well, did you not understand, son, that blessings come on you and overtake you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's just exciting to a man that has money as it is to one that's starving.
Amen.
When he knows how to receive.
Yeah.
And he says, God, whoa, this thing is all over me. Come on. Oh, that blessing come all over me. Glory to God. I come home one day and there was a Mercedes convertible sitting in my front yard. And I said, you, where did that come from? I said, Lord, where'd that car come from? And I got to call around, where'd that yellow car come from? And they told me who put that car in my driveway. And I said, Jesus, I never asked you for a Mercedes. What is all of this about? He said, did you ever read in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy? And he went ahead and quoted that to me. I said, yes, sir. He said, you just been overtook, boy. I danced and shouted and run around that car. Hallelujah. Well, it ain't about the car. It's about my Savior, my high priest. But it didn't take him any time at all to say, you enjoyed that suddenly, didn't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you go provide somebody else's suddenly. You go give them the same joy. Cause great thanksgiving among the saints. Hallelujah. Well, now, we have been called with the same blessing under the same order of Melchizedek. To bless. To get orders from the high priest, the high minister, the high administrator, and enter into his work. To bless. Churches have never yet learned how to do this. When you learn how to do it, evangelism is a walk in the park.
It isn't hard. It's wonderful. The few churches that I've noticed that know how to do it, my goodness, they have whole days set aside where people bring stuff in for maybe a year, maybe 18 months. They're bringing things in. They're bringing things in. They're bringing in washing machines, and they're bringing in dryers, and they're bringing in all this neat and cool stuff. I mean, good stuff, new stuff, still got the price tags hanging on them, man. And they're filling up the warehouse over here. Rent a warehouse and fill up with all of this stuff, man. I'm telling you, just outrageously good stuff and toys and clothes. And they get the place crammed full. And they go out and gather up whole neighborhoods of people and bring them in. Shopping day! Huh? Shopping day. Me? Yeah. You are highly favored of the Lord. We love you. Go shopping. Anything I want? Yeah. Even this? You need that? You don't know how my family needs this. Then it's especially for you. I don't come to this church. Did I ask you?
Well, we're going to come from now on, I can tell you that.
Now, you know who had the most fun? The church members. They're out there. They're keeping an eye on that washer and dryer because me and Mama bought that. Praise God. Oh, yeah. It took us a while to get to pay for that. But we want to see the people that get that washer and dryer. This is the joy of the Lord. It is the joy of being a believer and an under-administrator of the blessing of God. Yeah. Now, I'm telling you what. You better be ready. Because your kids are coming home from prison, and they're coming home from drugs, and they're coming home from out in the this and out in the that, because you're fulfilling what Jesus said when he said, when you have a feast, don't call just your friends and your neighbors. Call the halt and the blame and the lame and the blind, and call those that are in trouble. Get those out of prison. Go to them and get them in there. Praise God. And have a party. Churches need to learn how to do this. Pastors, you need to be teaching people how to love. How to keep the commandment of love. Get down into the nitty-gritty, dirty deal of the love of God and root all that old thinking out of there and turn things around. The whole world is not set up out there to give into your church. You were set up to give into the world. Now, we talked about he's appointed and he's anointed to restore the Eden blessing to the nations. Now, to do this, we are the fullness of him. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of the message. We are the body of the blessing. We are his feet. We are his hands. We are his voice. Amen? Now, he needs us healthy. Mark 16:15-20, if nothing else, he had to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Dear Lord, you can't do it with every kind of sickness and disease there is. You're going to have to stop sowing to your flesh. You're going to have to seek God and search out the things of God and stop looking to the world to maintain your health. Their system is broken. Their drugs won't heal you. They'll kill you.
Well, Brother Copeland, am I going to have to go back to this old no doctrine?
I didn't say that. That's your old way of thinking. God has doctors that are called into the ministry of healing. They didn't get in it to make money.
Well, I don't know one. But come and can you tell me enough? Find out yourself.
How many times am I going forgive me. Pray. Seek the Lord. Get direction and find out. And start witnessing to doctors and see what happens. Why them people will get mad at me? How do you know that? You ain't ever witnessed one of them. You was afraid to even tell them you believe in healing. Afraid they might get mad at you or something. I laid hands on a very, very close medical doctor friend of mine because the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to go lay hands on him and anoint him because he is an apostle of healing. I said, my goodness, I never heard that term. He said, he's an apostle of healing. He said, is it strange to you that I would send an apostle of healing to school to learn how the physical body works? And I said, no, not strange at all. He said, you notice I didn't send him to a secular university either. I sent him to Oral Roberts University. That's where the body of Christ missed it, on the City of Faith. That's what the City of Faith was all about, was to train doctors, not to be doctors, but to be in the healing ministry, to find out how the body works. Well, if all your information comes from the secular world, the Babylonian system of medicine, which back in those days, that's about the only place you can get it, then it's going to be contaminated when you get there. But the body of Christ didn't engage. They had no concept or insight into it. But it wasn't the body of Christ that was the problem. The main problem was in the old way of thinking. Well, we don't need another hospital. Well, why are you going to the one you're going to? Well, I mean, it's right here in town. I can go to this one just the same as I can go to that one. Did they let you pray over there? No. Did they have prayer teams over there? No. But I don't need that. All I need is a shot. I had a Christian doctor tell me one time, he said, you know, my patients come in, I give them a choice. I say, look, now I believe in healing. I'm in a healing ministry. I'll lay hands on you. He said, I'll read the scripture to them. I'll lay hands on you and pray and God will heal you. Won't cost you a thing. But now if I minister medicine to you, then I'm going to have to charge you for that because it cost me something and I'm going to have to charge you. He said, you know, them sinners will come in there. They'll take the word every time. And he said, nearly all of them get healed. And he said, I go ahead then and lead them to the Lord. He said, it's some Pentecostal Christians that I can't get to take the word of God. They want the shot. And he just stood there and shook his head. I had another one tell me one time. He said, you know, well, he told my dad this. He said, you know, he said, I can get anybody well. He said, the Bible will get anybody well. And he said, if people just listen to me, he said, it's not a big secret. But he said, if I could detach the head and sit it over on the shelf, I can get the body well. But he said, when I put the head back on there, it'll get sick again. Because better than 95% of them is self-induced. All the degenerative diseases are self-induced. That's not old age. You ought not be dying in 70 or 80 years.
Well, I thought that what the Bible said. I know you thought that, but it's wrong.
The Bible said that, but it wasn't talking to you. It was talking to the people that were in the wilderness, and they were disobedient to God. God said in His Word, let the days of man be 120 years. Now, why did he say that? Because he needs 120 years out of you on this earth to get his investment in you out. You need to live 120 years by faith here on this earth. Amen. Now, was Dr. Carter a
an inspiration to you yesterday. 105 years old, stand up there. Been in the ministry since 1927. Dear God. I'm 71. He'd been in the ministry 10 years when I was born. Amen. Did I inspire you, didn't it? Because he got there by faith. Was he just always like that? No, and I can say this because there's a book on his testimony. It's in his book. He's already made it public. He was a bootlegger. Got sent in jail and got saved. Come out preaching the gospel, praise God, and been a preacher of the gospel ever since. In his last physical, he's on no medications. He has no sicknesses, no diseases in his body. He's very careful about the food that he eats because his body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and it's an instrument of praise and worship and ministry. And he takes care of himself and he walks and lives on the Word of God. Now tell me that ain't a testimony. Yes. Now God needs him at least another 15 or 20 years here. Amen. I went down and took a physical, and they always ask you the same things, and is company physical. I take an aviation physical every year, but they wanted more than that. So, and they said, what medications you on? I said, none. They said, and how old were you again? They looked at the sheet. And you're on no medication? No. You have any sicknesses? No. Kept looking back at that paper. They say, you take supplements? I said, yeah, I take supplements. But I'm very careful about what I eat. But mainly, the reason that I'm like this is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of God that's in and on my life. Oh! Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, he needs us healthy. He needs us strong. Romans 4 says that Abraham was strong in the Lord. Strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Not weak in faith. Weak in faith does not give glory to God. Giving glory to God in this sickness and disease. God gets no glory from sickness and disease.
Right. No.
Under any circumstance.
Right. Yeah.
I said it, and I ain't going to take it back, so don't write me no dumb letter about it. I know God got glory out of me being sick. No, that's your old way of thinking. You need to get rid of that. That is a religious cop-out. That is genetically altered Bible. It's not in the book. It's just in there. Well, I thought it. Well, that's because you believe somebody else instead of the Bible. Now then, he needs us rich. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8 and chapter 9, among many others. Read the 112th Psalm. Blessed is the man. And then it talks about that man and gives a profile of the man that's blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And it begins out by saying, wealth and riches are in his house and his righteousness endures. He's got a house, it's full of wealth, it's full of riches, and his righteousness is intact.
Hallelujah.
Study that 112th Psalm. The ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians is quoting the 112th Psalm. And that eighth chapter and ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians is the New Testament profile of a New Testament prosperous believer. Now, he needs us to love. Now, I won't go into that right at this moment, but let's read John 14:21. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them. They're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. The commandment of Jesus, the law of Jesus, is 1 John 3:21. This is His commandment, that you believe on the name of His Son Jesus and love one another as He gave commandment. Now, how did He give commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Your strength is with your wealth and assets. I was reading after a rabbi a few days ago in a really, really great study on words. And he made this statement. He said, a poor man has problems that he can't do anything about. He may be a born-again child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, and knows definitely in his spirit what's right and what's wrong. And he has opinions in that direction, but he can't voice them, because he might offend the person that's his supply. The old, poor way of thinking. Very close friend of mine. Black man, full of the Word of God, strength. No, it wasn't Creflo. So to quit sitting there trying to figure out who it is. If I wanted you to know who it was, I'd tell you. But he made this statement. He said, you're going to have to get off the plantation. I said, I didn't understand exactly. I thought I knew what he meant, and some of it was right, not all of it. He said, if a man is in prison and you throw him a rope, man, he's coming out of there. He don't care who throw the rope. He don't care where he's going. He's just getting out of here. But, he said, when a man is imprisoned on a plantation, you throw a rope in there and he thinks you're going to hang him. So he's suspicious of everything in the light of his old way of thinking. Now, that's not just true of the black community. That's true of all of us because of our old way of thinking. So we have to go to God's Word and rethink it. Find out about it. I'm going to get you into this right here. I'm going to just pitch you a nugget, particularly if you come from the black community. And see what you do with this. Now, we all know that slavery began in the United States back in the 1600s. Or you ought to know that. I doubt very many of you did. But you ought to know that. Particularly if slavery is still a problem in your thinking. And it may be, and you not even know it. Because your mama taught you that you better keep your mouth around that white man, because if you don't, you're going to lose your job. You lose your job, and then you out there hunting for a job. You got to remember you are black, and ain't nobody going to give you no job. That's plantation thinking. Why? Ain't nobody looking to give you any job. The reason people hire other people is because they solve problems for them. I have certain things that I need done. Some of them I don't know how to do them. Others I don't want to do them. Don't we have people to do this? Amen. That's what Rachel said to me that time. Well, that's part of it. So I am willing to pay somebody to do it. I'm not going to give you a job. Now, the slave master would give you a job. Hey, boy. You see that pile of wood over there? Go out and get that pile of wood and stack it up over there by the barn. He just gave him a job. And he has to go do it. Because if he don't do it, he's going to get punished and he ain't going to eat. So now his thinking is wrapped around that. He can't voice his opinion. He'll get something more than a job.
Hey, boy, you done stacking that wood or whatever that bar? Yonson?
Now, he's got to talk that way. He probably don't talk that way. But he's got to talk that way around him. Because he's fixing to get another job.
I got another job for you. Da-da-da-da-da, and on and on and on and on and on.
Well, now, how do you apply that today?
Well, ain't nobody going to give me no job. Well, you see there, our young people are such in despair, they won't even go look for a job. That's a bunch of bull.
They're thinking wrong. Where'd they get it?
TV, mama and grandmama, church. Well, we're just so unworthy. Oh, yes, we all need God, but you have to remember now, He doesn't need you at all. You need Him.
Well, that's a lie. God said He needed me. Of course I need Him more than He needs me. But if He said He needs me, then He needs me, then I need to know He needs me.
And none of my business to argue with Him about why He needs me. If He needs me, He needs me, and I want to be there for Him.
Amen?
So I had changed my way of thinking about that, see? Now, let's flop that over to blessing thinking. Get off of that curse thinking and flop it over there on that blessing thinking. Hey, blessed are the poor, for theirs. Theirs is what? The what?
Kingdom.
The what?
Kingdom.
Is already yours. Is already come on you. See, you don't have to prosper to get the kingdom of God. You prosper when you get the kingdom of God. See, Jesus was preaching the blessing all the time, and He was saying this to poor people. I'm the Jubilee. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor, which is the blessing of Abraham is on you. Now get up from that. I don't care what Rome says. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care whether they like Jews or don't like Jews. The blessing of God is on you, and I'm here, and I'm here. Blind man, you don't have to be blind no more. Ah, sick man, you don't have to be sick anymore. I don't care what them preachers told you.
Amen.
See, he's changing your way of thinking.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed is the poor man. The poor man said, well, I ain't blessed. Everybody got more than I have. Shut up! Get up from there. And the Lord says, I want you to be down at such and such place in the morning. I need you down there. Okay, I'll be there. And you walk in there and they say, what you want?
Well, I just believe the Lord sent me down there.
Well, maybe so. You know how to sweep floors? And you're thinking, I didn't come down here and sweep no floor. Get rid of your old way of thinking. Get off of the plantation. You came there to help Him. You didn't go down there for Him to help you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you hear what I said?
Yeah.
You came down there to bless Him. He don't know it. Keep your mouth shut. Sweep the floor like nobody has ever swept the floor before. Get it done in half of the time and go back and say, hey, man, glory to God. You got any more floors around here? Son, man, this is a neat place to work. I just bless you in the name of Jesus for letting me sweep them floors. And he's standing there thinking, it got crazy. He's some kind of nut. You're a religious nut.
No, I'm not religious at all, but I am blessed.
Amen.
And I believe the Lord wants me to come down and bless you this morning.
Then He's going to figure out something nasty for you. Just see what you've got. Because He ain't got nothing. And man, you turn something nasty into something shiny. Because you're listening to God. And all the time you're praising God. I bless this place. I'm in the blessing. Praise God. I am the wealth and the righteousness of Abraham. And I'm obedient to the living God. Hallelujah. Don't you jump and run. I don't care if they don't pay you anything. You're not there to get. You're there to give. Don't you jump and run. God had a reason for sending you that. Don't jump and run off. Step two is on the way. Step two is on the way. When I got to Oral Roberts University, all I could see was school, which had very little to do with why God sent me there. He said, I registered that morning.
He said, go upstairs. I can't go upstairs. I can go to the fifth floor. I can't go to the sixth floor. I told you the story about it yesterday. I can't do that. I can't do that. They said, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Now, the Lord had only provided one quarter of my tuition, books, and fees. Remember I told you, I called my dad. My dad's, well, that was only $300. So it wasn't paid for. I had a blessing. I didn't know all this stuff then. But by being obedient before the morning was up, he paid for the whole thing. Because my job then, that he had waiting for me on the sixth floor, which was the second step, he didn't say nothing to me about that. No, I had to go by faith. One step at a time. Walk in these steps of Abraham. Abraham, God told Abraham, you come follow me to a place where you don't know about. Now, somebody's talking to him he can't see. You come follow me, leave your kinfolk behind, and you come follow me, and I will bless you. He hadn't even blessed him yet. Well, he followed him. And he finally got there. And when he got there, he knew it. And he whoa, and he knew this was the place, and he built an altar before God, and then God blessed him. They entered into the first phase of his covenant with God in that place. Then circumstances got to him, and he left because of the famine that was in the land. He went to Egypt. He got in trouble. He lied, and he's trying to protect himself. He's trying to be his own protection, his own God. He's trying to provide for his family. He's got a covenant, but he's not covenant-minded yet. And I mean, it went from bad to worse, man. I mean, it looked terrible. Well, God was still working with him because a man don't know. He's walking in all the light that he had. And God finally, you know, just kept pulling at him and pulling at him. Come on, come on, come on. And God had to go over there and threaten that king. And the king had to come to him and said, get out of here. Oh, okay. Don't you come around here anymore. Whew, boy, God got to the king quicker than he could get to Abram. Scared the way out of that king. He ran him off. Now where's he going to go? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to where it was God talked to me, and maybe he'll talk to me again. Well, God is still standing there by that altar that he built. And when he got back, he got step two. He needs us obedient. Now, when I went upstairs, man, I didn't want to go up there. Oh, I was embarrassed. I just knew they're going to throw me out of this office. Now, this is Oral Roberts' office. This is Dr. Messick's office. They're going to throw me out of here. I'm first day here, and I'm breaking their rules. Oh, Lord, he said, and of course, my feet stuck to the floor. And you get up there. I said, okay, but I didn't. I went only to the fifth floor. And it wasn't nothing on the fifth floor. What am I going to do here? What if I hadn't gone? Well, that's probably not the Lord. He wouldn't ask me to do something like that. And then I would have felt a great relief. I don't want to do that in the first place. That's embarrassing, man, to go up there in front of them people. Dear Lord, I don't want to do that. And gone on back. Well, thank God. God told me he'd take care of me here, and he did. Sent me that $300. I wasn't even thinking about when the next payment of this thing comes. Went on to school. First thing would have happened, I'd have started having trouble in school.
Why?
Because I had trouble when I was in school before. My 8 o'clock class 3 days a week was an algebra refresher course. I flunked algebra. I flunked every math course I ever took. I despised it like God hates sin. I dodged every math course I could dodge, and somehow or another, I got hooked into that math course. I walked in there. It's a refresher course. It's full of 18-year-old kids. In the first place, you think that's funny? I walk in, they think I'm the teacher. And then I sit down. I'm 30 years old, you know. Dear Lord have mercy, 60 pounds overweight. And I sit down there, but I done learned better than that. The day I left home to go to Tulsa, the Lord said, okay, this is the day. The fat's coming off of you, boy. I said, yes, sir. And I made the decision and committed to it. And I didn't know how to do it. And it took a long time, and I'm still committed to it, and I'm still learning. Praise God. Amen. But now, thank God, I weigh 100 pounds less than that today. Amen. To the glory of God. And I didn't have to walk from here to Chicago and back to get it done. I do walk, and I do exercise. But I don't toil to keep my body healthy any more than I toil for a living. I've been delivered. My body wasn't made to toil. It was made to be healthy. It's made to work, but it's made to work for God. Not toiling by the sweat of my brow. That was part of the curse. Amen. And that world system about health care is from the curse, and so you'll have to toil to maintain it. Well, the problem is the whole body of Christ has turned to them for information instead of turning to God. But anyway, that's another thing. Pray over it yourself. Now, there's a lot of information out there for it, and you can get on websites and so forth and find out about it, but you ain't going to find out from the world. They don't know. And you're not going to find out from most, even Christian doctors, because they don't know either. But a lot of them are finding out. Amen. I'll tell you, one doctor you can turn to is Dr. Don Colbert. Don Colbert is a man of God. Old Roberts University graduate, praise God. Man in growing experience all the time in how to live by faith and be healthy and walk by faith and so forth. And Dr. David Weider. So look, get on his website and look. And these guys have been trained by the Holy Ghost. They went into what they do to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Anyway, When that instructor got up there that morning and said, good morning, that's the last thing I understood. I didn't get any of it. I went to the library. I said, Jesus, if you hadn't told me to go to class, today would have been my last day. Now, I'm going to have your help, and I'm going in obedience to you. I went over and got me a high school algebra book, man, and started reading through there just trying to find something I could understand and correlate it with what he was saying. And I sat down at night and I started to study. See, I ain't been to school for 13 years, man. Now, I've been to aviation schools and been through some of the toughest training you could get in. And that didn't happen to me over there. Why? That's part of my calling. God called me to fly. He called me to be a part of aviation. God needed aviation in the body of Christ. And He called me, and I volunteered quickly. He put that in me and on me to do that. I've been flying. Next year is my golden anniversary as a qualified pilot. 50 years. Praise God. Amen. I'm really excited about it. And I've been current ever since. Recurrent training, do all that kind of stuff. Anyway, this, and to God be the glory. You understand that? And I knew then I could go do that, man, and my mind would work. Everything would work. I'd get over here in this other stuff, and it would lock up on me. And I'd sit down there and start studying at night, and my brain would seize. I'm literally lock up. I'd have had to got my driver's license to tell you who I was.
And I'd have to pray in tongues to find my driver's license. I didn't know what to do, man. And I thought, what am I going to do? God sent me here. What am I going to do? The Spirit of God said, didn't I say this is the rest? That they will speak with another tongue and another lip in the book of Isaiah? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, sit there and rest a few minutes. Rest your spirit. Rest your mind. Sola kamanana, selegre kukuhola, mananangululu kupo. And this thing, when it first started, it wouldn't take over about 20 minutes. And she'd just seize up, man. Because I hated this stuff. And I had to change that. Somananingu kritiso, I'm obedient to the Lord, glory to God. And it would relax, and I could go for about another 20 minutes, and it'd seize up. And after a couple of weeks, I could go for an hour, then an hour and a half, and then 2 hours. And then after about two and a half weeks, I could go 3 hours and got to where I could refreshingly study most of the night. Get up the next morning ready to go to school. Yeah. Made a C in that course. Are you kidding me? To me, a C in an algebra course that when it started, I couldn't read the book. Reinhard Bonnke left Germany under the instructions of the Holy Ghost, and he went to England to go to Bible school, and he got over there thinking it was a German school, and it was not. He did not speak a word of English, and he had to go to that English school. Why? Jesus sent him there. That's why. Well, in his obedience, God was able to teach him how to speak English, and Jesus taught him his way. Well, here's a man that has won more people to Jesus than any man that ever lived, other than the actual writings of the Apostle Paul himself. Why? He's obedient. Now, if I had not been obedient and I had not gone upstairs, now I'm just going to class, it would have been extremely difficult for me to hear the voice of the Lord. I'd have got mad in that algebra class. I can tell you right now what would have happened to me. I'd have got back into my old ways. I'd have got mad. I would have let my anger get to my mouth. I would get back into depression. I would get mean. I'd start acting out of the love of God, and it wouldn't be long, I'd be hunting me a flying job. I had a flying job upstairs, but then nobody knew that but God. You would not have wanted me in command of your airplane, because I was out of the will of God. I don't want a doctor that's out of the will of God. I don't want a lawyer that's out of the will of God. I'm Brother Copeland. How am I supposed to know? You're not. God knows. Let Him send you where you need to go. Let Him tell you who to hire. Let Him tell you who to bring into your ministry. Don't ever bring anybody into your ministry or on your board of directors because they got a good credit ready. You are way out of line. I'm going to be too if I don't get into this right here. Go to the book of Mark. I must show you this. We'll close here and take it up later. But I don't care what you got planned. You got time to hear this. Mark chapter 1. He needs us obedient. If I hadn't been obedient to God, I would have not been there for step 2. Had I not been there for step 2, I would have not been there for step 3. What was step 3? I got to the meetings where I was part of the flight crew, so I'm in the transportation department, right? Well, the man that was director of all of the meeting structure, Mr. Colin Steele. Oh, man, what a man of God. This is a man of God that carried his job out by the Holy Ghost. He came over there to me. He said, Brother Kenneth, he said, I need your help. He said, now see, you're a grown man. You're a mature man. You're in the transportation department. You can free up a full-time employee that I need somewhere else if you'll drive Brother Robert's car. That was step 3. I said, yes. Now, I was driving him to a meeting in Oklahoma City. He'd get in the car, and his Bible or his book or whatever it was, he'd get in the car, and his face would just be buried in whatever he's reading. He's the same way today. I went to see him earlier, about a month ago, and I walked in, and he said, on the phone, he said, could you give me a day? Could you come tomorrow instead of the day? I said, yes, sir. He said, I had 25 pastors here in my house yesterday, and he said, they kind of wore me out. He said, give me a day to rest and come on over. 91 years old. I said, yes, sir. I got over there the next day. He said, oh, I'm glad you come. So sit down here. I sat down. He said, I just finished my first book that I've written this year, but he said, I've gotten into the second one, and I want to talk to you about it. Whoa. 91 years old, he's sitting there at home writing books. Mm. That's dynamite, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And he said, I've gotten so thrilled. He said, you know, he said, I've heard the voice of the Lord over 20 times. I said, yes, sir. He said, the Lord told me to write a book about that. And he said, it'll be out this summer, and I think it's supposed to be released this month. So, you need to put that on your list. And so he said, I got into remembering all of those things that God told me to do and fulfill them and all of that. And then he said, now the second one are the secrets of seed faith. And he said, there's a lot of things I never have published about seed faith. And he said, I went back to the very beginning. And he said, I was remembering something. He began to tell me about some of the things, his response to when I was there and the way he talked to me. 91 years old, and just sharp as a tack. You know why? He is obedient to God. Yes. And on that day, if I had not taken step two, I never would have heard this. We're going to Oklahoma City. He said, Kenneth. Man, I jumped. I said, sir. He said, people will always tell you you can't do it, whatever it is. He said, find out the will of God. Wouldn't that be fine to plan? Find out the will of God. After you find out the will of God, confer no longer with flesh and blood. Number three, get your job done at all costs. I'm driving that car then. Just as quick as I could get him out of that car and get my Bible and my notebook, number one. Number two. Number three. Stuck it in my book, and I lived by it ever since, praise God. I would have missed that because I wouldn't even have been there. But this time I'd have been mad at God because he didn't take care of that next quarter of my tuition and I had to leave because I didn't have no money and all my bills had come due. That faith stuff don't work. Yeah, it does. You cut and run. I made up my mind. I ain't never leaving here. I'm going to fly for him, drive for him. I'm going to stay in this school till I get so old I can't get down there. Why? Because that's what he told me to do. That's where he told me to go. He told me to go to Oral Roberts University. Then he told me to help Oral Roberts. And I'm still helping Oral Roberts. I'm still his partner, praise God. Amen. And I don't show up in his house without no seed. That's the man I learned seed faith from. Man, I don't show up there empty-handed. That may be the dumbest thing you can do. And I ain't going to try it anyway. Hey, listen. Had I not stayed where God told me to stay, and I was so locked in there when the Lord finally said, it's time, I am ready for you now to go into this ministry full time. Well, I hadn't been there but since January, and now it's June. I said, no, I ain't leaving here. I'm about to make the same dumb mistake again. I said, you sent me here, and I'm going to stay. He said, I want you to support this university like it's your own. I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. But he said, it's time for you in the field. I could have jumped traces right there. So what did I do? I went out into this ministry full time, but I still keep my assignment where Oral Roberts and Oral Roberts University are concerned.
Are you listening to me? You have to remain obedient. Have you found Mark 1 yet, dear Lord? All right. You remember the leper? I will, be thou clean, verse 41. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Now here's what you're going to see out of this. Even though you work directly for Jesus, the disobedient are working against him and his plan.
Yes, that's right.
Now, I want you to notice it right here. He charged him and sent him away and said, see thou. You know what that means? You see to it. This is a charge. How would we say it today? You listening to me? Mm-hmm. Now you look at me. You listen to me. You see to it that you say nothing to any man. You go your way. You show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now he had a very specific command and charge. Now, let me ask you something. Did he send him?
Yes.
He did, didn't he? What is the meaning of the word apostle?
A sent one.
A sent one. Ta-da! But what he do? He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now back up to the 38th verse. He said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This guy blocked his entrance not only to those other towns, but Jesus didn't need somebody to get him a crowd. He needed a witness. He needed to be in those towns. He needed to bless those towns. He needed to talk to the mayors in those towns. He needed to speak to the rabbis in those towns. He needed to speak to the synagogues in those towns. He needed to speak to the priest about the laws of Moses and how to keep them to minister healing and health to other people. They didn't even know what those healing laws were. And this disobedient man ripped into his plans. I used to look at that and I said, Lord, what was wrong with that? What did the man do wrong? See, that's my old way of thinking. Your old way of thinking, and here I got to shut this down right now. Our old way of thinking is based on money. You base your decisions on money. You're going to be wrong 95% of the time, and the 5% of the time you were right, you don't know why. You base your plans on the Word of God, on the anointing of God, and on the Word of His blessing of God. You'll be right 95% of the time, and God can correct you on the 5% that you missed it. Now here's the way the Babylonian system thinks. And religion is a product of that system. So here's the way the religious man thinks. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm an evangelist. Well, I may be an apostle or a prophet, but I wouldn't tell it because they all get mad at me now, and they'll take their tithe out of my church and then I'll be in trouble. So we ain't going to mention that. That's what cost us the ministry of apostles and prophets and teachers, because all the teachers went to school. They weren't teachers at all. Now,
My thinking is, well, I need more money. Now see, God has told me to go on television. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. See, I come from the white church. That's the way the white guy does. Yes, amen. Creflo tell you how the black guy does, you know, but I can tell you how the white guy does. So, in my thinking, in order to obey God and go on television, I got to have more money. Man, this bunch is expensive. Whew. The year that the Lord told Gloria and me to go on radio, our entire income for that year was $350,000 for the whole year. Go on television. I mean, radio. Well, I stumbled around with it for a while, and I, yeah. Okay, yes, sir, I'll do it. Then he said, I go on every available voice. I said, what does that mean? He said, every gospel station in the North American continent. Well, back there then, there was a lot of gospel radio stations and a lot of preachers preaching on the radio because you couldn't get on television. There was all kinds of stuff on there. It's one of the reasons I didn't much want to go in there. On there, you got blessing strings and pouches and you know, Holy Ghost cats and dogs. I mean, I just didn't want into that. It was really just a money fest. It was abuse of partnership and all of that. I wasn't judging those people, but I had already promised God I wasn't going to do that. So I didn't want into that. He said, "Yeah, I need you there." I said, "Okay, I'll do it. Yes, sir." And he led us step by step by step by step. Well, now, he said that to us right there close to the end of the year, and our whole income that year was $353,000, I believe, but roughly $350,000. Now, we really hit this campaign hard then in January of the next year. This is back in the 70s. Our budget for the following year was $400,000 a month. Now, I can't be thinking the old way, because this just ain't going to happen, Bubba. There ain't that many chicken dinners. There are not that many rubbish sales. I mean, dear God. Colonel Sanders wasn't making that kind of money in them days. I mean, $400,000 a month. And I've already promised God that I will put no pressure on any people. So what happened? See, the old way of thinking was, I got to have more money to do what God's called me to do, so I got to have more people. In order to get more people, I'm going to have to get a miracle. If I get a miracle, I can get more people, and then I'll have more people, I get more money, because they'll give more in the offering, but now I got to have more miracles to keep them. And I got to write them 2 or 3 times a month, won't you help me, help me, help me, help me. And I'm going to have to spend half my radio broadcast trying to get you to help me so it'll stay on the air. And if you don't help me today, it may go off of the air. Well, I hope it does. Bless God, just turn the thing off. That was my reaction to that. So I always told the Lord, I said, I ain't going to do that. He said, good. I never asked you to do that. So now, see, Jesus didn't need anybody to help him get a crown. Why? He didn't need nobody to help him get money. The blessing maketh rich. I already realized I was a blessing of Abraham. I didn't know nowhere near about it what I know now, but I knew a lot more when it come time to do TV. Woo! I had to learn how to believe God for $2 million a month. But it ain't no different than believing God for $400,000. It ain't no different than believing God for $25. It's the blessing of the Lord. And how to activate it and be obedient. I'm laying on my bed. I'm laying across. I said, God, how am I going to do this? Stand up or I'll quit, will you?
How am I going to do this? How am I going to get that kind of money? I'm in a meeting in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I'm just flopped down across the bed between the services. And I said, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get this kind of money in here? Well, the word of the Lord came to me because I had already refused all of those old way of thinking. Huh? More people are not the answer, because if more people are the answer, then I can't go preach anywhere where there's only one person. Well, God sent me to the Middle East one time to minister to one woman. And she didn't have any money. I said, Lord, if you don't mind me bringing this up, that's a pretty expensive trip for one person. Don't ever say that. I got it stuffed in my mouth that day. He said, I'll have you know that's my daughter. And I've got the money. I never asked you to pay for it. He said, if Kelly was on the other side of the world, or if Carrie was on the other side of the world, or if John was on the other side of the world, and you needed somebody to go help them, would you send them? I said, yeah, God, I'm going. That's the reason I don't write you and go on and on about where all I'm going and what all it costs to get there and what all it costs to get back, because I don't know. That's somebody else's job. He told me to go, not administrate the money. Well, I got to tell you this. I'm trying to quit. Lord, just, no, you're telling me, okay. You can eat on the run or something. You're eating now. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know anything about. You remember when they came to the apostles and they said, we got a problem in the church. They said, what's that? They said, well, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews have gotten in a fight because the Greek-speaking Jews feel like they've become offended. Now, all these apostles knew Mark chapter 4. They have become offended because their widows are not getting treated right, and they want you to come down there and straighten this out. In other words, we have an administrative problem. And you're not preaching right now, so you need to come administrate this business of the church. What did they say? It is not right for us to leave the Word of God and prayer to take care of this business. Now, I realize I'm just throwing a wrench into the works of some of you pastors, but I'm not doing it. The Bible said this. Choose you out 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom of God. Turn it over to them. But now he said, turn it over to them. Don't turn it over to them and then try to tell them how to do it. Because then they're going to come back to you and say, we've got enough money. And now you're going to have to get involved in it. You need men that can go on and believe God for the money to administrate the problem in the church. And to do it, you're going to have to get out of there. Amen. Give them the same opportunity to fail as they do to be successful. And if they do fail, don't jump on them about it and say, you should have done this way. No, you need to be praying about it and seek the Lord about it. If He tells you something to go say it. If He doesn't, keep your big, bad, blab mouth shut. Well, that's my church. No, it isn't. This is not my ministry. I have a part of His ministry. Judas had his part of His ministry and had to be replaced. How did they replace Him?
They went back to the old way. They didn't know any better. They went back to the old way and flipped a coin for it. But in their day, it was drawing straws. Drew lots. Well, when they were living in the natural in Israel, that's the way they had to do things. But now they're living in the Holy Ghost, but they just learn it. Well, you don't hear from those two guys anymore. They were blessed men. They were there from the very beginning. And God obviously honored their good intentions. They were walking in all the light they had. And He may very well have called them to be apostles. But I don't know one way or the other where they were called to replace Judas. How am I going to know? I asked the Lord. He said, you will find out soon enough. That's the last time I brought it up. Well, is the Apostle Paul their replacement? Well, that ain't none of my business. I don't run the church. You better come get this, man. There ain't no quitting spot here. The bottom line is He needs us obedient. And that 14th chapter of John tells you why. He that keeps my commandment, I will love him. My Father will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. Can you think of ways you'd like for him to manifest himself to you? Well, forget them all, because that's not what's important. What is important is how he plans to manifest himself to you. You make yourself ready and available. Get out of here.